Praise God. Healing and deliverance is just a part of the gospel. It's not the whole of it. So we don't have a healing meeting. We have a meeting. Hallelujah. And the children's bread is just part of what belongs to us. Tonight, as we go on, just claim your part. Claim your healing. Claim your deliverance. If you're bound up in anything, you have any problems. Hallelujah. Claim it right now. Just claim what you want. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. If you want your property to be sold, claim it. If you want whatever you want, claim it. You know what I mean? Just as the meeting go on, claim it. And by the end of this meeting, you will say, thank God, I've got it. You see, because you get the substance before you get the manifestation. So praise be to God. We thank God for Jesus and for what he's doing in our midst. We are coming down to the time that we have longed for and looked for all through the ages. And every human being that was ever born on the face of the earth, every soul in heaven is looking to us to do the right things at this time, to bring deliverance to all creation and to those who are in the heavenlies as well as those who are on the earth. You don't understand all that I am saying, but praise be to God, you can understand the thing on one dimension and you understand it on another level next day, and the next day you still understand it on another level. There are different levels of human understanding. So don't struggle, don't fight about your not understanding all that I'm saying tonight. You can ask questions. Praise be to God. The Lord wants us to speak tonight about that great day, the day of the Lord. First of all, let us decide what the day of the Lord is. God has 7 days. Seven days. And each day is 1,000 years. So then, we have the evening and the morning was the first day. Today does not begin with morning, it begins with evening. Amen. Every Jew would know that. I wouldn't have to tell you if you were Jews. So this seventh day is going to begin in the evening of the sixth day. This is the sixth day, the 6,000 years. And so the seventh day must begin in the evening of the sixth day. If you want to understand a little about God's way of doing things, when there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Praise God. When Jesus came, what day did Jesus come? Can you remember?
The evening
of the fourth day. Jesus spent 30 years under the law. 30 years, the man who was bringing in grace was spending 30 years under the law. You get the idea? So the day of the fifth day began to dawn. Hallelujah. Way back there in the fourth day. At the evening of what we would call the fourth day, that was the dawning of the fifth day. And so this was the first day of Jesus Christ, and this was the second day of Jesus Christ, and this is the third day of Jesus Christ, and the third day of Jesus Christ is the day of the Lord. Amen. The day of rest. See, so when you talk about the seventh day, and God said, you must rest on the seventh day, because this day is ordained of God for the rest of man. He was talking just not the 7 day Sabbath, which the Jews have. He had something else in mind. So read with me. Somebody, I'm going to ask you to help me read tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. And somebody read from the first verse for me, please.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it.
Let us therefore fear. It's something to fear. Lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of that rest. What's he talking about? We have to describe what rest means. Here again, we have three dimensions of rest. The first rest was the seventh day. Seventh day, that was the first rest. But if that was the rest, then God wouldn't talk about another rest. To David says, I swear in my wrath, said God, that ye should not enter into my rest. So that means that the Jews who had the Sabbath 7 day didn't enter in. So that wasn't the real rest. Are you there with me? If you say amen sometimes, I'll know you are awake. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. In verse 9 it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So when the seventh day came, and that wasn't the real rest, God said it was a type of the real rest. So if some of you feel that you should go and start keeping the seventh day instead of keeping Sunday, you will be wrong. And if some of you say, let me keep Sunday instead of keeping the seventh day, you would be wrong. And if somebody say, let me keep Monday, you would be wrong. Keeping no day is right, because the second Sabbath is a Sabbath without end, an everlasting Sabbath. So what day is everlasting? Amen. So here we are, we come to the Holy Ghost. That is the second Sabbath, which is the rest. But that rest is also incomplete. When you have the Holy Ghost, you still want something more. Isn't that so? So the Holy Ghost is going to bring us into an eternal rest, which is called the millennium rest. 1,000 years of rest. That's it. And that is the day of the Lord. See what I'm saying? So the day of the Lord is the eternal Sabbath of God that is just around the corner. Amen. Because if this is 1982, and if that figure were right, then we would only have 18 years left. But when the people in Jesus' time had 18 years left, how much time they had left? No time, because Jesus was already here for 30 years. See what I'm saying? They could see him. They could handle it. They could deal with him. He was right here for 30 years. So praise be to God. Hallelujah. If you can understand that, then we can go on with the rest of the message, because it can be as long as we want it to be. This is one of the biggest subjects in the whole Bible, the day of the Lord. So you ask yourself the question, when is the day of the Lord going to begin. Amen. Well, you know more than I do. See, I don't think it has already begun. Yes.
What about the Holy Ghost? When did that begin?
The Holy Ghost began at Pentecost. See, but for each individual person, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's the time you enter into the Sabbath. See, so you can be a Sabbath breaker or a Sabbath keeper. Most of the church is a Sabbath breaker. Most of the church that I know break the Holy Ghost Sabbath. They receive the Holy Ghost, but they don't obey Him. They turn right around and obey their bosses, their masters, their everything else beside the Holy Ghost. So the only way you are going to enter into the millennium unscathed, I mean without getting in by the crook, you know, is when you learn to obey the Holy Ghost. But the day of the Lord is going to make some people obey the Holy Ghost who couldn't obey the Holy Ghost. Did you hear my words? Not who wouldn't, but who couldn't. In other words, have you ever seen people who love the Lord, would love to serve the Lord, would like to be good, but they just can't make it? They're always doing their own thing. As we were talking today, you have some people who, you take them out of Babylon. And it's the worst thing you could do. Because they find another Babylon to go into. You take them out from under the headship of a wrong ruler, they go get themselves in trouble again under some other bondage. And so you might as well leave them where they are. So praise be to God, we find that the day of the Lord, God said, is coming as a thief in the night. And what is it that is going to usher the day of the Lord in? It's got to be the coming of the Lord. It has to be the coming of the Lord to issue the day of the Lord. Are you there? Let me turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And verse 10, somebody read that for me, please.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Does anyone have an amplified? Anybody has an amplified? Any other translation beside King James? Yes, let's hear it. We want to make sure that all these words here are correct. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Okay?
But the day of the Lord will come like the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Hallelujah. Now, you're going to have some problem with this verse. I tell you the truth, you got to have some problem with this verse. If you take the verse natural, what is it saying? Suppose we just take it naturally. You know, some people say, "Oh, what the Bible say, I believe what it says, just what it say. It needs no interpretation." Suppose we take it naturally. Let's see what's going to happen. What would you call the heavens? The stars, the sun and the moon and everything is going to wipe out. Okay? All that's going to pass away. And the earth is going to burn up and completely destroyed. All the grass, you say amen if that's right, according to this. All the trees, all the people. Is that right? Good. Okay. Well, suppose I tell you that it's not going to be that, then you have to take it spiritual, right? So get me Ecclesiastes. Is it chapter 2, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 2? Try it for me. Chapter 2, 4. You see, I don't have my Bible that talks, and this one doesn't talk. There you go. Ecclesiastes 2, 4.
1, 4 says, one generation passes.
That's
away,
it.
And another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever.
But the earth abideth forever. Now, what you say about that verse? You believe it? What's the note you see beside it? Psalm 104?
Yeah.
What?
104.5.
And you saw Psalm 70? Yes? Please? I did. Ecclesiastes 1:4. Yes. Psalm 104.5. Somebody hit that.
Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever?
Go. Let's take another verse. Maybe we find something else. There is a verse, Psalm. You have Psalm 78 something. Is it a note there? Anybody has a note anywhere in your Bible that tells you?
Psalm 119:9.
Yeah, check that. I think that's one too.
78:69 says, and he built a sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever.
Forever. Yes.
Faithfulness is unto all generations, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth.
And it abideth. Now, we then understand, we have to take the spiritually then, because since no scripture contradicts itself, we have to take it spiritually that he's talking about the earth that's going to pass away and the heaven that's going to pass away. Amen? As the spiritual earth and the spiritual heaven. Now, if you notice that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, read that for me, there was war in heaven.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels.
Okay. Now, in Revelation, the word in Revelation says that the revelations are written of Jesus Christ for the future. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says it's a future thing. So the thought about war in heaven could not have been the past. Amen? It must be a future event. So the revelation was pointing to a war in a realm of God, a place where God is supposed to live, where Satan was living, and there was a war to throw Satan out of that place. Are you there? Where is that place?
Right here.
It's got to be. There's nowhere else that belongs to God that Satan lives. I don't want to lose you, you know. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. Now, if therefore the word heaven refers to here, let's take the word in Peter again about the heavens melt with fervent heat and the earth, and you'll find that what he's talking about is the place, the dwelling place of God, where God dwells within us, that is unclean yet, that is not yet clean, that God's fire is going to cleanse and sanctify this place and deliver humanity so that God can dwell in us. Amen. So the heaven and the earth is talking about our souls and our bodies and this world. You see what I mean? So God is going to sanctify his heavens. And if you want further proof, you turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and verse 2 tells you that God will purify the sons of Jacob with fire. He'll come with the refiner's fire, and the scripture says fuller soap, and the refiner's fire, and he will purify the sons of Jacob. If you look at Revelation chapter, I'm running through, you know, if we stop to look at everything, we won't ever get through. You look at Revelation chapter 21, and you see that there were new heavens and new earth, for the first heaven was passed away. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There were no more nations, because God had abolished the heaven wherein God and Satan live at the same time. See, you have seen many Christians having the devil in them. And God says that there is going to be a purifying. And in the day of the Lord, many people will really turn to God who weren't able to turn outside of a terrible crisis. You know that? Okay, you turn again. Go back to Malachi 4 and read verse 2 for me.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
Pardon me, just read one, then you get the idea where the but means.
For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble.
Ah. So, when you talk about the elements burn, it only means some of, the part of. You know, the word elements there is referring to part of a thing, not the whole of it. And so, this in Malachi describes what's going to burn. What it says is going to burn? Read it again for us.
The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up.
Yes.
The Lord of hosts.
But?
Yes. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
There you are. But unto you that fear my name. So it's not all things going to be burnt up. It's only the wicked that's going to be burnt up. Amen. Now, if you turn to... let's finish with this Peter here then. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. So then, we're talking about God creeping upon you when you least expect. Isn't that the way a thief comes? Or does a thief leave a message on the door in the morning and say, I'll be here later on? You see, God is using words that we can understand. It's going to creep up on you, and it's going to take you when you least expect. When you don't expect the thief, that's the time the thief is going to come. And God says, two will be in the field, one shall be destroyed, and the other left. Two men shall be grinding at the mill, one destroyed and the other left. You know, one night I was going home, and it's a long story, but the Roman Catholic priest, who was determined to build a church right beside our little group there, that was taking away all his altar boys and getting them saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and having them shouting hallelujah. And he was mad about it. But he was determined to build his church. So he had a big fair. And in this fair, he ran a train. And the train was taking people from Montego Bay right along the line, having fun, right back to Kingston. And they were gambling and they were doing everything. And he was going home with his money, all the money they gathered for the day. And I was going home from service, and the Lord said to me, run to the railway tracks. So I ran across somebody's property and went to the railway tracks, and I heard this train coming. Now, we were actually born and grew up on the railway track. Our father was an engineer, and so we were used to trains, you know. And one thing we know that the trains in Jamaica, the tracks couldn't take more than 90 miles an hour. My dad always tell me that, because one time he flew off the track there, and you know, it was a terrible crash and things like that, and they survived. The track can't take the speed that probably your tracks would take when they were good. So I went out the track to lower this train, and when I saw the train passing, I was shocked. The train was a blur of light. I could not see anything but a blur of light, and that train was doing over 100 miles an hour. And I know it can't take that curve down there, because you know, I know the track. It had to go on the straight for 4 miles, and then it went through a trestle, two mountains like, and curved, the track curved, a double curve. And that train was not going to make that track, sure enough. But God said, pray for your brother. And I lifted up my hands and said, Lord God, help my brother, my eldest brother. Why pray for your brother? I don't know. But for some reason or the other, I felt that he was on the train. And then the train reached the curve, great bang, like a explosion, like a bomb. And the whole train piled up. And believe you me, I ran down there. And next morning, all day, we were taking out dead bodies. It was scattered over like 4 acres of ground, like a great explosion, splinters. And I looked and looked and looked and didn't find my brother. So I know then God must have saved him. Story is, when we heard from him later on, he was on the train. He and all his family was on the train. And he said that he felt the vibration. He knew that no train is going to take that kind of speed. He jumped up from his seat, and no sooner he jumped up from his seat, one of the great big engine train wheels, you know, the big thing weighing some tons, just dropped right in the seat and pinned down the other man who was sitting beside him. And nothing happened to him. He went through the floor and was safe, and all his kids, nothing happened to them. And probably more than half of the people in that coach died, and nothing happened to them. Talking about protection of God, that's what I'm talking about. That's why I'm telling you that story, that God can protect you in an atom blast. An atom bomb can drop directly on this building, and we sitting here and not one of us hurt. And this is the God we serve. As a matter of fact, we have got to start serving this God. We better start believing God. Believing him for ourselves. Believing him for our families. Believing that nothing is going to happen to them. We better start believing that now. You know, people are going to be running up and down very soon, frightened. You hear them already talking about going to the mountains and whatnot. But the reason I'm saying all this is that the day of the Lord said that the wicked shall be burnt up, but unto him that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Praise be to God. It means to say the day will come when all the deliverance that we want is going to come. All the hospitals will be emptied out. God is going to give us the power that we want to do what we have to do in our world that has been gone bad for 6,000 years. Jesus Christ say, at last, deliverance is come. And so, read for me the 10th verse of the second chapter of Revelation there. And the 10th verse of
fear none of those things.
No, not that one. It's the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. 3rd chapter, 10th verse. Somebody read that for me.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Well, you can change that word temptation to tribulation. For that's what the Greek says, it's tribulation. I will keep you from the hour of tribulation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So that's a definite promise that God is giving his people for that day of the Lord. Now, turn to Joel. Said I must say Joel. Turn to Joel. And look at that second chapter for me, please. That Amos, Joel. Can you find it? The second chapter. Just read the first few verses there for me.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand.
Now the Lord said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. That means it is Zion that will first know what's happening. The trumpet means send the message, let loose the message. So you, if you dwell in Zion, you'll know first. First of all, what is Zion? Zion then is, it's just a term that God used. The term means Israel is his people, Jerusalem is his chosen, and Zion is his elect. So Jerusalem is in Israel, and Israel and Zion is in Jerusalem. So it is the very cream of God's people. He says, you are the ones who are going to hear the trumpet first. And I do believe you are hearing the trumpet now. Because God says that the trumpet would blow in Zion, and let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It is very near at hand. Read a little more. Let's hear what kind of day it is.
A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it.
Do you hear what it says? It says there is darkness in the land, gross darkness around, but there's a people that will be shining like the morning. Don't you understand? God is preparing a people to be the morning. You read it again. This people will be the morning. There's going to be a rising up, a light coming forth, a glory. How is it going to happen? Are you going to do it to yourself? Is it because you're a good boy? Why are you going to get? You turn around to two verses come to me right away. But I'm going to give you the last one first. Take Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Read it for me as you get it. Whoever.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,234 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Well, God says that his two witnesses are going to get power on that day. And the two witnesses, the Spirit and the Word that is in you. That's what's going to get power. The Spirit of God and the Word of God that is in you is going to rise up with great power. See, now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 25 and you hit the sixth verse, you will get another scripture there that I want you to see. Read for me, somebody. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6.
And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.
Praise God. So you see, we get the whole picture. It's so plain that I hope you can see it very simply. There's going to be trouble, there's going to be darkness, but there's going to be deliverance. when the trouble, when the darkness comes, there's going to be the Spirit of God giving a special unction, special power to his people. So that the thing that you've been waiting for, you've been crying for, that you really want deep down in your heart, will suddenly come and happen to you. That's the day of the Lord. Amen. Now, what is it that is going to happen to you? You will receive that fullness of Christ which you want. How would you like to get up one morning and find that you have the mind of Christ? You know all that you want to know. You understand all that you want to understand. You immediately receive the mind of Christ. You see. I had a vision that Jesus came. And we were all shocked because although we were waiting for him, we didn't expect it would be like that. And when we looked around, we saw him. And he said, "Don't you want to ask any questions?" Well, we were dumbfounded. We didn't know what to say. So he gave us each a little pad. I don't know what, that must be the power. But he gave it to us. We didn't even know what to do with it. But he said, "Each of you take it." And he said, "This is for those who are absent." And he left a pile on the table. Amen. And I know what that means. And I'm going to explain it to you. And immediately he disappeared. One of the brothers said, "Oh God, help us, Lord." He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "My family is not saved. And Jesus has come." And immediately the knowledge came just like that to us. That's why Jesus comes and gives you the power. You have the power now to deliver them. Jesus didn't come to kill them. He came to save them. You see, the world teaches that when Christ comes, he's going to destroy everybody and everything. No. He's going to save everything that can be saved. Hallelujah. And what cannot be saved, and what is against God, that's what will be destroyed. But he's coming to save. Man. So, hallelujah. I don't know if you know that, but you better know it. All the families of yours that you have been praying for that you can't get through, if tonight you receive the full power of God, the first thing you're going to do is stretch out your hand towards them. Oh, yes. I will give you power. And the power is the power to save the world, to feed the people of God. As a matter of fact, God told me this, and it's no secret, that the world is going to be threatened with total destruction. The world is going to be threatened with total destruction. And anyhow that happens, God's going to give you the power to stop them. And those who were there last night, remember the message of Esther. God, the king, did not go out there and change his law for Esther. No, sir. You see, the law of God gives the devil the right to destroy you and destroy the world. Don't you understand? But the law of life in Christ Jesus gives you the power to stop him. True, true, true. We have not been using our power. Oh, the power of salvation has not been used. We are sick. We are beaten. We are kicked about. Circumstances haul and pull us about. We cannot even command prosperity. Prosperity doctrine, huh? But we should be able to command prosperity. There's no doubt about that. But we don't even need to make a doctrine out of it. Amen. We just command prosperity. We should be able to do this. But low down, weak, because we lack power, the devil sucks out all the power out of our realm and out of our area. But God says that power is again coming to the church to do the things we would like to do. And one of the things we would like to do is to save humanity. And the first thing in this vision, the first thing that we began to do was to cry out, "God, save your people. But you know what? Rodney, it took the destruction to wake up some people. Some Christians will never rise up and throw their 100% in with God unless they're frightened. Unless something starts happening and they know this is it, we are through. Isn't that terrible? I mean, it's bad, real bad. We should be able to go to our God and submit ourselves to our God and say, Jesus, we want you 100%, take us. You know, we should be able to submit all our goods, our thoughts, our business, just to God and say, God, take us. But you know what? There is a people who are doing that right now, tonight. There is a people who are making that 100% surrender right now, tonight. I wonder if you would go home and make it. Say, Lord God, I am only 5%, but I'm giving you 100%. Amen. You know what I mean? You don't feel up there. You don't feel that you are great enough, but just give him all of it. Just say, God, take my whole life from this moment. I'm making a 100% covenant with you from now. Even the children. Do you know if these children make a covenant with God, God never forget it? As long as they live, God hold them to that covenant. Oh yes, I've known children who made covenant with God, and when they wanted to get away from God, God wouldn't let them go. Oh yes, sir. God hound you, follow you, and bring you down. Oh yes, you made a covenant with God. So you get your children to make covenant with God. Yes, encourage them to make the covenant with God. And this is one of the ways that God's going to control them in years to come. So praise be to God. We see then that this day of the Lord is soon to come upon us. And this day of the Lord is coming as a thief when we don't expect it. This day of the Lord is a sudden thing that's going to happen to the world, to the whole world. It's going to destroy some, it's going to save others. And we want to be on the side of God. Let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah is on the back side of Matthew there. You know where that is. We read from Zechariah chapter 14. Somebody want to read the first two verses for me? Praise God. That's very good. Very good. Thank you. It's good reading. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. So we see here that the day of the Lord, God here is speaking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Now we have to make up in our minds whether this is the natural Jerusalem or the spiritual Jerusalem. What do you think it is? You think it is the spiritual? Is anybody here think it is the natural? Anybody think it is the natural? You do? It, that's what I think it is. Hallelujah. I think it is both. You see, I am not saying that this is the situation, but the situation that you see piling up evidence, piling up on top of evidence now, is that we must be very near to this time, because here we have a situation in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, where Israel is dominant over the Arab nations. Israel has been consistently beating the Arab nations, beating them in every war, beating them severely. And the only thing that is saving them is, they say, America and the restraining hand of the rest of the world, who are saying, hold back, hold back, hold back. But the last time here, Israel went into Lebanon, And Israel destroyed so terribly in Lebanon that all the Russian equipment, billions and billions of dollars worth of Russian equipment were captured and destroyed. And Russia, that has a tank which they call a T-72 tank, which is their front line offensive tank that they have there to conquer the whole world with, because the amount of tanks that the Russians have, they couldn't want it for anything but for conquering the world. And this tank, they sent them to Syria because they expected that Syria would overcome Israel. And Israel went through the tanks like paper, and the Russians were shocked. They sent their best tank experts down to examine the tanks. How could this happen? The whole world was shocked, because America sent experts over there immediately to find out how did the Jews accomplish such a thing. You see, praise be to God. And they were all amazed at what happened. Okay? But they found out that Israel used some little aeroplanes about 5 feet long. Little toy plane with radar equipment in them and cameras that it took the position of the enemy and wired back and sent back, had radar equipment in them, locked onto the target with a laser beam, and it expanded itself so that on the radar screen it was a big gold plane. And so they were shooting at a big plane and missing it, and that this little thing had a radar, a laser beam on them, and it guided the missiles from the other planes that were far away, dead on target. And they were destroying the whole of not only their battery emplacement, their missile emplacements, but it was also destroying their tanks. And they this is the secret that is out. So now that the secret is out, the Russians have rearmed the Syrians, and they are there now, stand up facing, two armies are facing one another tonight, even as we sit here, and Habib is running between the two armies trying to get them to back off, and the Syrians refuse to back off because, well, of course, they are under Russia. Now, let me show you the danger. The danger is that Israel is going to hit them again, and not only beat them, but go as far as Damascus and bomb probably and destroy Damascus. See, this happened, then the Russian has sent men to be with the Syrians. And when they are severely beaten, then it's possible that the Russians are going to move against Israel either today or tomorrow. I mean, either right away or someday to come. But this was the plan of Russia, which was stopped by Israel when she went up into Lebanon. Now, this is very, very important to know, that God allowed this to hold back the darkness. Because if you turn to the second chapter of Second Thessalonians, and if you look at verse 7, it says, "He that letteth will let." Huh? Verse 7 says, "He, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until out of the midst he arises." Now, it means that God is holding back. Don't you understand? That all you see happening here, it's God's hand that's holding back the darkness from breaking loose. See, another chapter which tells us when God's going to let the devil loose is Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. You hear that? Don't do it. Don't let this thing happen until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. So the problem is that we have nothing to fear. All we have to fear is our own bad ways. For if we don't get in position for God to seal us, God's going to seal somebody else. So in other words, we don't think we're going to hold up God's program forever by being slack and by not being diligent. God is calling to the church tonight, and I am like a broken record because I'm going over and over and over. I'm coming from all different angles. If you hear this message 6 times, I'm coming from 6 different angles. Because I happen to find out that the message keeps, the Bible keeps repeating. You think I've got through the angles? Listen, I could have started this message in Isaiah chapter 25. I could start almost anywhere in the Bible. It's the same thing. I could start in Judges. I could start in Esther. Amen. Because it's the same message over and over and over again. And end time people have been blind and not seeing that God had been repeating one message over and over and over again. The destruction is coming. The only way you're going to escape is from the power from within. If you have the power of God within, you are going to escape. You're going to escape, therefore, upon your own faith and belief in God. If you can accept what God is giving, you will escape. It's so simple. So, here we see then that when these armies, the scriptures speak of Russia going down into the land of Israel and into America at the same time. Did you know that? Turn your Bibles with me. Turn your Bibles with me. You're not tired yet. You turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel. And you tell me if this is what you see. Because sometimes you read a chapter and you don't see it. And the preacher says it's there and you really didn't see it. Isn't that so? Go to 38. We go down to I want to just hit the right place without having to read too much. Verse 8. Somebody read verse 8 for me.
After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years thou shalt come into a land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them.
Well, that is clear. That is clear. It identifies the time when it will happen, in the latter days, in time, in our time. So God is telling you what is going to happen in our time. And what he says is going to happen. He says that I will bring you, and he was speaking of Gog. I will bring Gog against the land of Israel. And there are many more things here, because he said, verse 5, says that Persia will be with them. And Persia is Iran and Iraq. That's part of what was Persia. And he says Ethiopia will be with them. And Ethiopia is with them. He says Libya will be with them. That's Gaddafi. And he's with them. You know what I mean? So it seems to be pinpointing a special time and what will happen. And said he'll bring them up against Israel. Read 9, go on, please.
Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy band and many people with thee.
Go ahead.
Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass.
Also, did it say also? You sure that's there, eh? Mm-hmm. So this is something else he's talking about.
That at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought.
Yes.
And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of an unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates.
Mm-hmm.
To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now uninhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land.
Okay, well, I say that's America.
Amen.
Amen. You go over, you read it again, and it shows very clearly that he says he's going to come against Israel. And at the same time, also, he said, I'm going to go take the people who have that heap of goods, an heap of cattle, an heap of riches. Because you see, one of the things that the world grudges is the riches of America. You say, oh, Chuck, I'm not rich. But let me tell you, brother, you just sit down to a meal here in this here United States, and you get up and sit down to a meal over there. You know what I mean? From Europe going right across to Asia, and you realize the difference. You realize the difference. You realize, you wonder how people live. Because some of them don't even live like human beings. What you take to be normal and ordinary, to them, it is great riches. For no other place on earth, believe you me, is like here. In anything. I mean, you go on the streets, the roads that you have here, the highways. Where do you think you're going to find that? You know, they might have one big highway in like your normal highways here in Germany. You see, you have a big highway in England, but nowhere else. We traveled 300 miles by car in India, and it took us about 3 days. See, and you go down in the potholes where they were big. And it's just nothing to be compared. See, so the whole world look at this country and say, in our country they used to talk of it as paradise. When you say you're going to America, you know, it's like you're going to paradise. Amen. And if you understand what the scripture is saying here, it's saying that the same time when the attack is being brought against Israel, the attack would be brought against the United States. And the idea is to prevent the United States helping Israel, and to prevent Israel helping the United States. And so this is the plan of Satan. And God says it's right. He put it right down here in the Bible. You watch these prophecies. There's something about the prophecies that is terrible. I tell you, it's just absolutely terrible. You know why? Everything that's written in this book must come to pass in these next few years coming. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it a dreadful time to live in? 1982, you know that the thing is wrong, and it's not even 1982. That means the plans and everything has been well advanced. Amen. If we had 6, 7, 8 years to that, we are way down there. And then we know that in our time on this side there must be the tribulation,
the terrible tribulation time. And out of that time that we have on the board there, there must come the tribulation. Then there must come the battle of Armageddon, where the saints of God take over. And then there must come the dawning of the morning when Jesus Christ comes from the sky. See? But what we need to be concentrating on now is what God is doing right now. And when midnight could come any moment now, that Jesus Christ could come in the church any moment to save the world. You know why I'm saying it? I'm just saying this because we are in a world that things move so fast. Things move so fast. You know. You have, tonight we are all at ease. Do you know that in 24 hours, the world as we know it can be completely demolished? Forever, they would never be able to build back the world as it was. Just tonight and tomorrow night, it could be. And the worst part about it is that they're going to try to do it. They won't succeed. They won't succeed. God is going to stop it, but it's going to be the most horrible time on the face of the earth, and it's going to be the most blessed time, the most wonderful time on the face of the earth, because more people are going to be saved than all the other times in the history of the world. Because you see, the world has billions of people, maybe going up to 4 billion people right now. And 4 billion people will be crying out to God for salvation. The only people who won't turn to God are those who have the mark of the beast and those who have the unpardonable sin and cannot be saved. You turn to Daniel chapter 12 and you see the Ezekiel Daniel chapter 12, and you see the same picture I'm showing you here. Verse 1, somebody read that verse 1.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book.
Well, we don't want anything clearer than that, do we? That is as clear as it can be. You know what's the problem with church people? Is that nobody will believe that we are right in Daniel right now. So everybody wants to say, oh yeah, that's for the next generation to come. And that has been, people been putting off and putting off and putting off, and not knowing that we have come at last to the very end. Everybody in this room can live to see all these things come to pass. I tell you what, this man, I don't want to call his name because he's a very popular man, and some of you know him. But this great preacher was tired of life. And he was saying to God, I want to go home now. You know? And God worked it in a way that God told somebody else, his sister. And his sister came to him and said to him, you coward, God showed me that you want to quit on us. You know, you want to cop out on us. And he went back to God and he was upset because God told somebody else, see. Hallelujah. And so God said to him, I told somebody else because you desire to go home. And if you desire to go home, then go home you will. You know? He said, but
I. It's not my will that you should go home right now. And he said, because there is a great revival coming, greater than anything you have heard of or seen before, and I want you to be part of it. And that's the reason I don't want you to go home. And he asked God pardon and said, well, you want to stay. And it's an old enough man. See, it's not going to be long. Personally, I don't like to guess, because I've always guessed wrong. But you know what? If I keep guessing that it is tomorrow, one of these days, I'm going to be right. Hallelujah. And then what will you say? But I don't have any confidence in 5 years. I don't have any confidence in 5 years from now. No. I preached this one night and one dear brother come to me in tears. He said, I won't even get time to marry. Amen. I'm sure Jim is all right. He's going to make it this month. But praise be to God. There is a time in my heart, there is such an expectancy that I don't really expect to see 5 years. I doubt 1984, to be honest with you. I have a big doubt upon the year 1984, a question mark. See, a doubt upon it. But we are going to see things happen in this country that are going to really get worse and worse and worse. Destruction, riots, strikes, everything is going to be just wiped out by our own actions. And we are going to see God's word coming more and more. When we see this, lift up your heads. Look up. Don't worry to look down, because you're going to lose your money anyhow. See what I mean? It's good news, isn't it? Oh, praise God. You're going to lose your money anyhow, so please don't worry about it. No, don't worry about it. I feel that we should just buy the things that we need for the work that is ahead of us, what we need to do, because it will be more valuable to us in the time of trouble than money. Do you remember what Stalin did with the money in Russia? You remember what Hitler did with the money in Germany? You remember what, as recently as your time here, everybody here knows what Castro did. What Castro did in Cuba. All he did is change the money of Cuba. And when he changed the money, all the money you had in the bank or under your bed had no use. Amen. And you think that could happen in this country? Amen. Oh yes. That's one of the ways they're going to cure the ills. Amen. I heard a man suggest on television that what they should do right now, stop all this bank robbery, stop all this trouble, is just to abolish money altogether. Give us a credit card. Amen. But whatever is happening, they are handing out now debit cards, so that you have the money in the bank, you don't spend money. You use a debit card. I know friends of mine who have a debit card. They just go in and debit to their account at the bank, and the bank shows right away how much you have, how much balance left. So it's all cash purchase, but you don't use cash. You just use a debit card. All this is only part of little sketches of a system. I suppose you must have heard a joke that happened with the IRS. Did any of you see it on the 700 Club? They had a reporter that went out to the IRS man and he explained shamefacedly what happened. You see, they took the computer and they had a plan to send out the Social Security checks with number 666 on it. And they send out the some checks, got out, somebody made a mistake and sent out the checks too early. And so the people's checks came down with the 666, the number of the beast. And there was a great cry in the whole land. People sent back their checks and call up the, so, and they apologized. And the brother who was a reporter from the 700 Club went and asked the man, why did they do that? Why did they claim they made a mistake and so on and it was too early? They said that the number 666, now some of you here might be computer experts, they said the number 666 is the easiest number to use on a computer. And said a computer will do much faster work if you have 666 on every check. So they changed it back to 555, but that's a slow business. But they warned that when things get tight and they have to depend on speed to get all the work done, they're going to have to use 666. And I understand that every computer man will tell you that 666 let your business double up in speed on a computer. See, and we're getting there. What I'm saying is that the whole system is ready. It's laid out and it's ready. And some other time we'll talk about the beast. But I want you to know tonight that the message that's deep on my heart is that the day of the Lord is at hand and that God is saying to us, get ready. He's coming as a thief in the night. God bless you. Any questions? Yes.
A lot of these prophecies and stuff, are they to be taken just literally or just spiritually or the combination of both? About this one you mentioned about Gog and Magog, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, they derivate that due to the words, you know, to Russia and to Moscow and to some of her cohorts.
Yeah.
Well, something with this after the millennium, you know, there's a reference to the Revelation.
I understand that. Well, the truth is that this shows both before the millennium or before the at this time, and it shows again at the end of the millennium when God said Gog and Magog will be let loose, and it just means, like you would say, Babylon or Jerusalem. These words have meaning. Now, if you check with this here in Ezekiel 38, it speaks of where they come from. It said they shall come from the north quarters, doesn't it? And when you say the north quarters from Israel, you have to think of north of Israel. So if you didn't even see any reference to Russia, you would know for sure that it's speaking about Russia or that area. You see, it's all these names, Togarma and the North Quarters, verse 6. Togarma is what we call the Corsicans. That part of Russia, southern Russia.
It's a Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. So
what I'm asking is, aren't we going to be in existence after the millennium and through the rest, God's rest? Because the great day of the Lord is the beginning of the millennium, is that right?
The great day of the Lord is the seventh day. But it begins in the evening of the sixth day. See, because the evening and the morning was the day. See, so what we are saying is that we are very near to that day, to that great day, because we are now in the sixth day, and before the sixth day ends, the seventh day must begin. It's locked. You see. So, to me, it's getting plainer, right? It's getting plainer that this Gog and Magog is a Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and when we see these lined up together, these were not always lined up together. Follow what I'm saying? There was no other time in history. But now, or no time, you know, beginning some time ago, when these nations were aligned together. You notice, because before 1973, Egypt was with them. See, but we see Egypt no more with them. And we see Persia, Iran now, stoutly against the United States. Iran and Iraq are with them. Although they are both fighting one another now. You know, the Libya under Gaddafi is there with them. You see. So we can well see the alliance that would come against, and the alliance is stoutly against Israel. And other parts of the scriptures speak of Damascus being destroyed. Yeah. You go down in it, you read it. It's great fun. It's great fun reading this with that kind of understanding. Damascus is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. You see what I mean? And all those cities, they name them all around there, are going to be destroyed by this great attack. See? And they are going to attack Egypt too. Oh yes, you read it.
Is there a scripture? Well, see, there was another brother that was here in town via cable saying something about Russia attacking Israel, and that their missiles or whatever their attack force would be would never get off a ground because God would destroy them with an earthquake. Is there any scripture warrant?
The same scripture. Well, if you read the 25th chapter of Isaiah, it says there's going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel, and that the hills and the mountains of Israel will be cast down. So I don't know how this brother get it, that Israel not going to be hit. Israel will be severely mauled. America will be severely mauled. And the only thing that will save us is an intervention of God. Now, what that intervention is, I don't know. But I know. Because God says that He will come in us and we will pray and things will go wrong. As a matter of fact, He says great hailstones will fall down upon their armies and whatever else. But the scripture said they'll get evil tidings from the east. Probably China will attack them. See? Well, we just start guessing now, you know, we're going into the guess game, it could be anything. But this is what God is saying, and this is so exciting, you know, to sit down here and see the thing taking shape right before your very eyes.
So you're saying then that there is a definite attack made by Magog and Gog against the nation of Israel. I mean, they do get their weaponry off.
Yes, sir. And they're going to do great damage, and the scripture said they'll go in and take half of Jerusalem. Yes, they will be right in there. You see, the whole idea about these Russian tanks that they are building, they are building tanks like no other nation. They are building so many tanks that I don't know where to find place to park it in Russia. You know, and the great idea about these tanks is that they have discovered that technologically we will destroy them. They don't want to have any technological war with us. They want us to freeze our technology so that they can build up their conventional forces. Because they want to wake up, you wake up one morning and you see Russian tanks in the street. That's how they want it. So that we can't fight them with these weapons, we'll have to fight them actually hand to hand. And then when they put, like enough soldiers to cover the population of the United States, 125 million soldiers, when they put that in here, they expect to win. You see? God is saying that they won't. You read Isaiah 25 and 26, and you go back and you read the Ezekiel here, and then you go back and you read all the references, the other references about it. But then you go into Revelation 9, and you see the whole war, because that's the sixth seal. You see, that's the sixth seal. And when the sixth seal breaks, man has better be under the shadow of God. Time to hide. See, because one part of the church will be destroyed, completely wiped out. One part will be hiding. God gives them the mind of Christ to get away. And the other part will be standing up and really fighting the enemy. And this is the part that will stop him by the power of God and turn him back. But after that is finished, he's going to set up his kingdom. Oh yes. When Russia is put down, that's the time all the nations are going to come together and say, let us not make this happen again, and have a one world government. Then in France will rise up the Antichrist, the beast I should say, because the Antichrist has already risen up. It's the beast that we think will be rising up and bringing forth all this great plan to bring the whole world together and no more wars. See? And the only way Russia will agree to a thing like that is when she's severely threatened. If Russia believes she's going to win, she would never agree to be a one world government. See what I'm saying? So, all this We can just have a ringside seat and start looking at the development of these things right before our very eyes. But when we are doing it, let us remember, we are going to have to submit our minds and our souls to Jesus Christ so that we might have the mind of Christ when this happens. Praise God.